Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be together on this Sunday morning. I want to direct your attention to the bulletin about what is happening in the life of the church this evening at 7 o'clock. Come on back. We will be having our jazz lessons and carols. I know if you were here last year, you're coming back. If you didn't come to it last year, talk to someone who was here last year, because it was outstanding, and you'll for sure. We had a really good crowd last Sunday for the Lancaster Marimba ensemble. This evening we have the jazz, and then next week we're having our Advent open house, and that starts at 6 next week. Tonight is at 7, next week is at 7. So come and be a part of the Advent activities here at First Presbyterian Church. Some other events that are happening in the life of the church, just a reminder, Christmas Day, we will be having one combined service at 10 o'clock. Christmas Eve, again, we have our regular 4:30 family service, and then 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock services as well. Santa's helpers, you all were outstanding last week. The second service only had 12 tags remaining out of, I think, 75 or so that we had out there. So I don't know if there are any left. When you go back to coffee hour, if you see any tags left, you are, of course, welcome to snag them and let Terry and Joanne know. They should be there as well in fellowship hall. Thank you for your help. Thank you for being willing to reach out to the community. This church does it in so many different ways, and that's one way that we continue to do it. Also, there's a little flyer in the bulletin about the pew pad, which it might take you a little while to read with your glasses. But anyway, a little explanation about the pew pad or lack thereof. Okay, there's a lot happening in the life of the church. We hope you are enjoying this Advent season and expecting the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. Are there any other announcements this Sunday morning that the congregation needs to know? If not, let us turn to the bulletin and turn our hearts and minds to the worship of Almighty God, and I invite the Barge family to come up and lead us in the lighting of the Advent candles.
This third Sunday in Advent, we light this candle as a symbol of Christ, our joy. May the joyful promise of your promise, O God, make us rejoice in our hope of salvation.
Scripture for this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Let us pray. Holy God, you are the one who allows the desert to bloom and the blind to see. We ask you to create within us a fountain of joy. Inspire us to acts of cheerfulness. Free us with
sorrow. Almighty God, you sent us your Son into a world where the wheat must be winnowed from chaff, and wickedness clings even to what is good. Let the fire of your Spirit purge us of greed and deceit, so that purified we may find our peace with you, and you may delight in us. We ask this through him whose coming is certain, whose day draws near, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We have confessed our sins together as a congregation. Let us now confess them individually in silence. Let us pray.
Can't wait for Jesus to come back. I'm so looking forward to it. That's what Advent is all about, but we are waiting. And we've been waiting for over 2,000 years, but that sense of waiting should never, ever diminish. Brothers and sisters, we're waiting because we know that even though we've been forgiven here, he's still going to take us home. So hear again and believe the good news of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we are all forgiven. Amen. And now may the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let's share the peace with one another.
Good morning. How you doing, kids? Good. So I have a short story for you today. So on Friday, I was out for dinner with my mother and our friends. I don't know what that says about my social life. But anyway, when we were out to dinner with our friends, we were talking about Advent. And she brought up a really good family memory. My younger brother, Aiden. Do you guys know Aiden? You know, he's tall and he's quiet and he kind of sits around like, oh. Well, no, Aiden's great. When Aiden was a little boy and he would pray at dinner time for us at the dinner table, he would pray throughout the season of Advent, you know, and Lord, I know Mary and Joseph are making their way to the manger in Bethlehem, and Lord, help them get there safely. He would pray for Mary and Joseph to get there every night. And, you know, as we go through the season of Advent, we really are sort of taking that journey with them. It's the journey to the manger. It's the journey to Jesus being born. Right? Right. And you know, as we're making that journey, I have been thinking about that for the past 2 days. You know, Mary and Joseph didn't have a very nice journey to Bethlehem, did they? There's a lot of deserts and rocks, because in that part of the world, there are a lot of deserts and rocks. But, you know, we are so lucky that we live in this part of the world. And we get to see who goes out down their street and, you know, sees Christmas lights every day. You know, people who are decorating to celebrate the birth of the Savior as he comes down unto us. Do you go out and see at least one house with Christmas lights every day? Yeah. We get to be here in this beautiful countryside with these beautiful Christmas lights. And, you know, living in a large community of people who are all excited for this thing to occur, for Jesus to come among us. So as you are making your way to the manger this year with Mary and Joseph. I never want you to get to look around and take in the beauty of what God has done in our collective lives here in Lancaster County. And really, that makes the rejoicing all the sweeter when Jesus does come down with us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning, for these brilliant, bright, lovely young children. And Lord, we thank you for this season of Advent, for us to really make a place in our lives for your Son, much as Mary and Joseph were doing when they were making their way to that manger. In your name we pray. Amen.
The first scripture reading for today comes from Daniel 3, 3 through 10. That is from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 3 through 10. In this scripture, Daniel recognizes his sin and the fact that his sin must be confessed. He also celebrates God's faithfulness in spite of our sin. Listen now to God's word to you today. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, I confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Sometimes when Sunday is the only day that you have contact with the church, it's easy to kind of lose touch with what's happening kind of in the life of the church, to kind of get a pulse of the church and what's really going on throughout the week. So I'm just going to give you a really, really brief overview of what's been going on over this past week. It's been a great week. We had Clubhouse on Wednesday. Clubhouses are once a month kids program, and just an incredible team, army of volunteers who help out with that. This week we crossed the 40 child barrier, which was awesome. The first time we've done that in the life of that program. We have three classes and a nursery, and I don't know if you've noticed last Sunday, this Sunday as well, but last Sunday, between the two services, we had 25 kids come up for the children's sermon, and then also, and I think a big part of that is that we kind of launched into that children's church, right? And I don't know if you've noticed, but I certainly have noticed how we've gotten a few more kids, quite a few more kids who are coming up and taking part in church, and then also taking part in the children's service as well. At the congregational meeting on Sunday, you elected your new officers. If you're present and I call your name, if you would just stand and stay standing until I tell you to sit down, just so that you're aware as a congregation who those officers are. If you weren't there at the congregational meeting, let me go ahead and mention the trustees first. So Dick Barge, Ray Rhinemiller, Jeff McCumsey, Jane Geiger, and Todd Allison. Okay, thanks, Dick. Great to see you. Deacons, for deacons, you elected your deacons last Sunday. Again, if you're here, if you don't, well, even if you do mind, please stand. Pat Hess, Phyllis and Pete Whitmer, Erica Reimiller, Kathy Barge, and you elected two youth deacons, A.J. Petrokonis and Morgan Murphy. Thank you all. Thank you. Great to see you all. And then as elders, you elected your four elders for next year, Emily Welk, Michael, Mike Carl, Andrea Petrokonis, and Pam Johnson for a one-year term. Thank you. You guys can sit down. Also at the congregational meeting, you voted to increase the budget by just barely over close to 2%. So just barely over 1%, a little less than 2%, which I think, again, is a testimony of what great stewards you are with not only your own personal family finances, but also and especially the finances of the church as well. So there's a lot that has happened over this past week, and it has been a great, great week for First Presbyterian Church. How was your week? How was your week? Were you able to follow along in the homework that I've been giving you over these last couple of weeks, right? 2 weeks ago, I gave you the homework, 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day of prayer. And I didn't really specify that first week what you're to pray about, right? The next week, I was a little more specific, and I said, yes, still continue that 5 minutes of prayer, but now I want you to pray specifically, not so much for God to do something in your life, as much as for God to reveal what it is that you should be praying for. That God would reveal in our lives, in your life, what direction is He moving your life. So those are the four, we're looking at the four recommendations by John Calvin on prayer. And our theme that we're lifting up is prayer, and we're using the same scripture over and over again in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. You're not going to memorize it, but you'll be close to it probably by the time we're done with the Advent season. But the scripture in Romans focuses so much upon these four areas that Calvin lifts up. So we looked at the first two. The third one we're going to be looking at today, which Calvin calls and what he states is, relinquish all confidence in ourselves when we pray. Or if you look at the sermon title, praying focused on God. Another way to say it, and it's a pretty common way, something we've heard every now and then, basically what we're going to be talking about today is in our prayer, to God be the glory. In our prayer, to God be the glory. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. It should sound familiar to you. Don't tune out, though. Stay with me as we read Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of His Son, He's my witness that without ceasing, I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, so that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. So I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are told today in culture and society that one of the most important characteristics that a child needs is self-confidence. As parents, we are told to shower our kids with praise because their self-esteem is crucial to their development. What they grow up to be or how they grow up to view themselves, a lot of it has to do with their self-esteem in their earlier years. And culture shows us on TV and on movies and on the internet that a people's sense of worth is dictated pretty much by their bodies, by their perfect teeth, by their wealth, by their popularity. So it's upon those things, culture tells us, it's upon those things that we ought to build our self-esteem. The very tentative, superficial toys are what make life worth living. The size of our house, the type of car that we drive, the status symbols that sometimes we like to wave in front of others who might not have what we have. Culture tells us that our confidence ought to reside in what we have, and our definition of ourselves has to be shaped by what we have as well. So, of course, that's the foil, right? That's what you're going to hear we need to go against. But if culture insists that our value is based upon how we feel about ourselves, about our worth, our faith tells us that our value is based upon not what we have, but it's based not upon our current state of mind, but it's based upon Jesus Christ, who gives us all the value that we need. So that's the typical answer to every children's sermon. Anytime a question is asked in a children's sermon, the answer is always Jesus. And that's the answer here as well. Our self-esteem, our value, has to be found not on what we are, not on what we have, but rather on who Jesus is. But how in the world do we do that? And what does that look like? And I'm not saying that we don't need to be confident. We absolutely do. But what I am saying is that our confidence has to come outside of ourselves. The source and the foundation of our confidence has to be found in Jesus Christ. So John Calvin states that the knowledge of God, y'all are getting a lot of Calvin these last Sundays, aren't you? More than I think I've ever done in my 5 years here. But anyway, Calvin states that the knowledge of God has to begin with an understanding of who we are. So we can't really understand who God is unless we understand who we are. If our relationship with God is only as deep and intimate as our prayer time with God, well then our understanding of who we are in respect to God is of course going to have an impact on how we communicate or pray with God. If we don't like ourselves, if we don't view ourselves with much value, then when we communicate with God, it's going to have an impact. How we communicate with God is going to be different. What does Scripture tell us then concerning who we are in respect with God? Well, let me give you the good news first. The good news is in Genesis from the very, very, very beginning, chapter 1, verse 27, we discover how we were created. And this isn't just Adam and Eve, folks, okay? This is every single person here in this church and even every single person outside the church. I know you don't always see that in the people outside the church, right? Your neighbors or whoever it may be. But when we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we get a definition, we get an understanding of who we are. Look at verse 27. We read, "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female." So who are we in respect to God? That's the question. We are made in God's image. Folks, that's the good news. And that's really the foundation of where our self-esteem ought to be found. This is where we need to base our confidence that no matter what, God made us in his image. That's how much he loves us, that he made us in his image. But now the bad news, right? The bad news is that Scripture departs from allowing us to place any confidence in ourselves. And that's an essential part in approaching God as we ought to. The first step after we found those 5 minutes. The first step after we found the place and time, the first step after we've asked for God's, and maybe I led you down the wrong path last week with your homework. Because what we're going to find today is the first step in prayer is really recognizing who we are in the face of God. We need to realize that without God, we don't have a chance, that all glory has to go to God. We're nobody in relationship to God. We're just His creation. So let's look at some of those scriptures that remind us of that, because we do need to be reminded of that, because culture tells us the exact opposite. Culture tells us we are everything. Everything has to focus on us. Everything has to focus on the individual. So we need some pretty strong words in Scripture that take us to a different place. That Daniel scripture that we had read today, that's a good place to start. We find the prophet who turns to the Lord to seek an answer in prayer by fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There's a lot of that in the Bible, isn't there? Last week we saw that in Jonah as well. Daniel's understanding is that he is to make himself so lowly before God that he recognizes, as he states later, that he has sinned and he has done wrong. And throughout Scripture, we find people of faith who are bowed, who are on their knees, who have recognized that they have done wrong, that they are prostrate on the ground. And no place in Scripture, this is interesting, no place in Scripture, and y'all correct me on this if I'm wrong, but I don't see people with their face up high. I don't see people with their hands lifted high. I don't see people with an understanding that worship is about them first and foremost and how they feel. Now, I raise my hands in worship sometimes, right? Okay, not the first service, but the second service I do every now and then, right? You caught me. But nevertheless, we find that prayer is primarily not about us, but about God. And if we're going to talk about worship, worship is our prayer to God. So let's just take a little step into worship. That's what we're doing now. And let's talk about the focus of worship. If worship is prayer, if worship is our offering before the Lord, if worship is a place where we can communicate with God in a completely different way, because look, we're with our family. We're with a group of people who love Him, and we're all doing the same thing. So let's talk about worship. So often, we judge the worship service with how we feel when we leave the sanctuary. Y'all notice we're singing Christmas songs? All right. So, I'm sorry, I'm going to use that as a negative example. But anyway, good. I know we're excited. So when we leave the sanctuary and we sing hymns that we know, or if the sermon is good, well, it doesn't even have to be good. It just has to be funny, right? Then I feel good when I leave the church and worship was good. Because I feel good, right? No, that's not how we ought to judge worship. Because it has nothing to do with us. It should have nothing to do with how we feel. The question should be, was God glorified? Was God glorified? Were we able to do everything in our power to turn the focus off of us and turn our eyes upon Jesus? Were we able to do that? But it's hard, because in our individualistic culture, we define the success of anything, even the success of our worship, based upon how we feel about it. I mean, what else do we have to go on, right? Does it interact with me, as opposed with how do we offer it up to God? Stay in Daniel and look at verses 18 and 19. We read where the prophet says, we don't present our supplications before you on the ground of what we have done, on the grounds of our righteousness, but on the grounds of your great mercy. You find that theme throughout Scripture as far as when we approach God in prayer or when we approach God at all, where the focus ought to be, and recognizing who we are, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, the prophet states, I mourn for days, fasting and praying before God. And then he states, both my family and I have sinned. Psalm 143, verse 2, the psalmist states, no one living is righteous before you. I hope you're hearing a theme here. And that actually, that Psalm 143, verse 2, no one is righteous before you, that sounds a lot like Romans chapter 4, where we read, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64, verses 5 through 9, when you read through all of it, what you find in there, the prophet states, our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. Yet you are the potter and we are the clay. This is still Isaiah. You are the potter and we are the clay. Think of that. That's our understanding of who we are in respect to God. He is the potter. We are the clay. When Paul begins in Romans, let's go now to Romans chapter 1. When he begins in Romans, he states first and foremost in verse 1 and then again in verse 8 in our reading for today, that all things work through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where the focus, that's where the foundation, that's where the starting point is. Our prayer needs to be so focused and concentrated first and foremost on Jesus. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, so if you want some supplemental reading on prayer, Matthew chapter 6 is the prayer chapter. Okay, so that's a great chapter to read. And in that chapter, we read some direction and guidance in our prayer life. He says, when you pray, don't pray with your mind on those around you, as if because of your words heaped up, God will listen to you. No, he says, go to your closet by yourself, close the door, and pray to your Father. Because the focus is never, ever to be on us. For those of you who are doing the 5 minutes of prayer, and you haven't really had before that this time kind of a consistent discipline time of prayer in your life, for those of you who are just for the first time doing those 5 minutes of prayer, have you noticed, and maybe not, if not great, but have you noticed that it kind of turns into a honey-do list, right? God, can you do this for me? God, can you do this for me? Including what I asked you to do last week, which was, God, can you turn my attention from you doing something to me being able to understand what your wish and what your desires are for my life, right? Those are all requests that we give before the Lord, which is fine. But for this week, I'm going to give you a different task. More homework, right? We're still doing those 5 minutes. I don't want you anymore to ask God to reveal to you what his purposes are. He's going to do it. Thank you for doing that this past week. Now what I want you to do this week, for these 5 minutes, the first thing I want you to do is tell God that you're sorry that you're not the person that he wants you to be. Didn't we start off this sermon by saying that it's important to have self-confidence? And here I am telling you, how does that work? We'll get there. So the first thing I want you to do is in knowing that you're before the throne, tell God you're just sorry that you're not the person that you know he wants you to be. And you know you can be in his eyes. Just start with that. And then thank God for who he is. Okay, so those two things I want you to do. Tell him you're sorry because you're not who he wants you to be. And then tell him thank you because he is who he promises in Scripture to be. And just spend this week recognizing who God is and who we are in respect to God. And I think what you're going to find throughout this week is what James chapter 4 verse 10 states. James chapter 4 verse 10, we read, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, we're not humbling ourselves so that we can be lifted up, but it is a cause and effect, it sounds like. And at the end of this week, if you do that, I can pretty much guarantee you that you will find yourself with such an overwhelming sense of self-confidence. See, it's so counterintuitive. It's so counterintuitive. How can we approach God by saying, God, I'm nothing. You're everything. How can that build confidence? How can that give us a sense of self-worth? Because we are so focused on our self-confidence and our self-worth being on that which is around us, that which is external to us. And that's what brings us down. But if we focus on something that we know we have no control over, man, then we can do anything. Then nothing can stop us. And that's how it works. At the end of this week, you'll find that our worth doesn't come from being a great mom. It doesn't come from being a great worker. It doesn't come from being a great singer. It doesn't come from being a great husband or a great wife. It doesn't come from being a successful businessman. It doesn't come from doing well in school. But our sense of worth comes from a living Savior who loved you so much that at the expense of his own life, he gave it up. He decided to give it up, so that you can then take his place in an intimate relationship with his Father. You know, we do need to have confidence. We do need to feel like we're worth something. But just because of who Jesus is. And as I was going through this, and to be honest, yesterday as I was putting the finishing touches on it, just that hymn kept coming back to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I wanna sing that. I warned Tim and Leah, so they're ready. So let's just sing that a couple times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing that again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus, we do give you thanks because we fully recognize that we are nothing. We fully recognize that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we give you thanks because through Jesus, you make us everything. So watch over and keep us, and always as we with confidence know that you do in the palm of your hand, so that when we leave this sanctuary, we can have a confidence that is unmatched, that we've never had before and no one else has, not because of who we are, not because of our success, not because of what we have done, but Jesus, because we know that we are made in your image. And Lord, when we have you on our side, nothing can come against us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
seated.
Before we pray, just ask if there were any prayers to be taken. Okay, let's go to God. Let's go to God. Oh God, you who are being born anew in our hearts daily, consume us. Make us into vessels of your love, of your good news, of great joy to our broken hearts and to the people of this community and this nation and this world. In this congregation, this family, we think of all of those who are recovering at home or who have just gotten out of the hospital. We think of Ann and Joe, Nancy, Teresa, Jean, and Charlie, and so many others, God. Heal. Heal, O wounded healer. And this is what we ask for our world, for our nation, that you would heal it. And in place of brokenness, we could see healing, we could see restoration, and let our hands be the hands that do that, God. When we come to an end of our words, your Son Jesus' words ring true when he prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Now let us turn our hearts and minds to the worship of Almighty God with the giving of our tithes and our offerings.
God, you are so generous, and we give you thanks. You also give us wisdom and hands to be able to use these material gifts in such a way that more and more people will come to a saving knowledge of you. Help that to be our goal, that more and more people will define themselves through who you are and what you have done, rather than who we are and what we have done. Inspire us, Lord, especially in this time of year, for actions that have an impact. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's say what we believe using the Apostles' Creed. For I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Felt good to belt it out. All right. Now go out into the world in peace and return no one evil for evil, but love and serve God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always focusing on your Savior, now and forevermore. Amen.